I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. This morning we will look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 through 19. And so we'll finish out chapter 6. The plan for next time is to tackle all of chapter 7. And so just to give you an idea of where we're headed. But today we will look at chapter 6, verses 15 through 19. Before we hear God's word, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together, friends. O Lord, all glory be to the Father, all glory be to the Son, all glory be to the Holy Spirit. We praise you, O Lord, for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and for the great privilege we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would help us to see in this passage how Christ has crushed the serpent's head, that he is victorious over sin, death, hell, Satan, the world, and that we have victory in him. Father, fill us with the joy and the strength that comes from feeding upon your word and your gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, beloved, this is the word of God. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. And Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara. And his son Jehohanan, had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, through all the trials and the tribulation that the people of God endured at this time and the persecution, Nehemiah, that they had gone through as they worked on the wall, we've looked at some of this in previous weeks, all the oppression and the threats of death and the threats of attack. After all of that, you might think that Nehemiah's report of the work actually being finished, of the wall actually being done, you might think that his report of the wall being finished would come with a little more drama or a little more literary flourish. But that is not what he does here. He simply states it matter-of-factly. He says the wall was finished, and so the wall was completed. All the effort from the enemies of the people of God to stop the work, to frustrate the plan of God, all of their energy put into hoping to see that this wall would not be complete, all of that was done in vain. In the end, God proved to be faithful, and Nehemiah's faith in God was vindicated. That is what happened. That is what was always going to happen from the beginning, that God would be vindicated and that he would vindicate his servant, his leader at this time. What had Nehemiah said in the midst of their suffering as they directed their attention to the wall? What had he said to the people of God as they're enduring these things, enduring this persecution? He says, "Our God will fight for us." He said to them, "Fight for your homes and for your families. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord." These are the words that came out of Nehemiah's mouth to the people of God as they dealt with anxiety, as they dealt with fear, as they dealt with frustration in building this wall. And so Nehemiah was vindicated. He was right about God. God remembered them. God saved them. And he brought this wall to completion. Israel's enemies tried to persuade them that the work was too great, that the obstacles they faced in attempting to build this wall were insurmountable. The enemy forces around them were too powerful. That is what they were trying to convince the people of God to believe and to act on those beliefs. We are too powerful. This work is too difficult. You cannot finish it. You would not finish it. You should quit while you are ahead. That is what they attempted to convince the Israelites of. But under the leadership of Nehemiah, the people banded together and they armed themselves with weapons. They worked hard. There was, as we have seen, there was repentance from sin. This was involved in their success in building this wall. The people, some of the people of God had repented from a particular type of sin. Chapter 5, Nehemiah had confronted the nobles and the officials about the oppression of the poor. How did they respond? They responded with heartfelt repentance. If sin divides, then turning from sin unites. And that is what we see had happened among the people of God here. They turned from sin, and so they further strengthened their unity with one another. If the people of God commit themselves in every generation, if the people of God commit themselves to seek first the kingdom of God, if they seek to lay aside sin by God's grace, then much can be accomplished in a relatively short amount of time, as we see here in Nehemiah's day. As a unified body in the midst of suffering, God's people can advance the cause of Christ in ways beyond what they could have imagined. And that is what has taken place here. Now, this was the principle at work in Nehemiah's day. It's the same principle at work in every generation. If the people of God would unite together under Christ, lay aside sins, by God's grace, and they can accomplish much for the kingdom of God. Now, we're not talking about in our age, we're not talking about drawing large crowds or building large buildings, though those things aren't inherently evil or bad necessarily. But we're not talking about that. That's not our goal. Drawing large crowds, building big buildings, gaining international fame, that's not the accomplishment that we are talking about here. That's what the world is after. They want those things. And churches often want those things as well. That is what they're after. They want the big budget, the big buildings, and international fame. And they point to that and call it success. But what we're talking about is the power of the gospel penetrating the hearts and minds of God's people in such a way that they truly grow in their faith. That is what we're after. That's what can be accomplished. The miracle of sanctification in the hearts of God's people. Think about where the people of God were before Nehemiah had shown up. They were, in a lot of ways, scattered. They were not united. They had disregarded some of the more important things that they should have been putting their attention to. And they were sinning against one another. They were taking advantage of each other. Now that Nehemiah comes and this work has started, they've come together in love and united together. That is what can be done. That's the accomplishment that we're after. The gospel changing the hearts of God's people in real ways, in significant ways. More and more, God's people dying to themselves, unity and joy cultivated and sometimes even restored in families. That is what we can see. That's what we should be after. Holiness in God's people. And so we're not talking about those other things that were mentioned. We're talking about growth in the Lord, growth in your faith and your knowledge of Christ and your love for one another. Spiritual growth. That's what can be accomplished if God's people will do what we see in these chapters. But we're also, and so we're talking about the growth of God's people, but we're also talking about, in terms of accomplishing things, what are we after? What are we trying to accomplish as a church? The growth and holiness of God's people, but we're also talking about the gospel of grace reaching those who are lost. The gospel of grace coming into the lives of families and transforming them. Those who walk in darkness, coming into contact with Christ through the gospel and being saved. That is what we're after as well. That's what we pray for. And so those two things can happen. They can happen in ways that we can't even imagine if some of what we see here in Nehemiah takes place. And so building the people of God and gathering those who are in the world, those who are lost. As the people of God become united in love, that love spills over into the world. And the love sees our love for one another. And then what happens? They're attracted to that love. They are drawn to the gospel. Through our love for one another, God draws the elect to himself. Our love is strengthened, it spills out into the world, and the world sees it and is attracted to it, and the elect come to the church to be saved. And so through our love for one another, this is what God does. Through the power of the gospel, God unites his people, and in this way, the outside world is affected. That is what happens. That is how it has worked from the time that Christ has come, from the very beginning of time, really. And this is what we see here. The wall was finished in just 52 days. Just like that, the work is done. It's finished. It's over. The wall is completed. The people of God were enjoying here a unity and a strength that they had not known for some time. And because of this success, there was an effect on the people around them. That is what we see. Verse 16, when our enemies heard this, that is when they heard that the wall had been completed, all the nations were greatly afraid. All those nations that we've heard about that were taunting Nehemiah, taunting the Israelites that surrounded them, they now were all afraid. Now remember, when we started this series, remember all the anxiety that these nations had caused. They tried desperately to make Nehemiah afraid. Some of the families in Judah were afraid. They were very afraid. Nehemiah and the other leaders, they had to take steps to deal with the concerns of some of the families on the border regions. But now, in just a moment, just like that, and this is how Nehemiah presents it. He presents it as happening almost within the blink of an eye. God had completely reversed the circumstances. He had turned the tables on what was taking place between the Israelites and the nations around them, the experience for these two different groups. At one point, it was the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, the Arabians, and the Sumerians who appeared to be in a position of power over against Israel. They were the strong ones. They had their armies mounted up, ready to take over the Israelites. The Jews were the weak ones. That's what it looked like in the beginning. The Jews were the ones who were afraid. They were in a lowly condition. But in just a short amount of time, after Nehemiah's arrival, 52 days, the weak, as we see here, the weak are made strong. Fear is turned into joy. The humble are exalted. While on the other side, what takes place? The mighty are brought down from their thrones. Those who were exalted or exalted themselves, they are brought low. Those who had sought to create fear are now filled with fear and trembling. And that is what God does. He reverses the circumstances for God's people. We see here that the nakedness of the nations around surrounding the Jews, the nakedness was exposed. We're told here that they fell in their own esteem. They were utterly terrified. Their pride had completely evaporated when the wall was completed. Now think about Nehemiah's prayer to God in the middle of the harsh persecution. This is chapter 4. Nehemiah prayed this to God. He said, "Turn back their taunts on their own heads." Well, here's the answer to that prayer. Turn back their taunts on their own heads. God, you make them afraid. That is exactly what God had done here and was doing here. He made the nations afraid. He turned the taunts back on themselves. Nehemiah did not outmaneuver his enemies. He was not more cunning or ruthless than his enemies. He did not respond to evil with evil. He responded with prayer. He responded with prayer to God, patience, and hard work. And look what God has done for him and for his people. He did not seek vengeance against his enemies. He waited upon God to act, and that is what God did. God has done this. God made them afraid. God helped them to complete the wall. The report of the completion of the Jews, of Jerusalem's walls, this sent shivers down the spine of the nations. Why? Well, because they perceived in this completion of the wall, which they had claimed to be impossible to do, to be an impossible task, they had thought they could scare the Jews into not completing this. Well, now they were afraid because they perceived that the God of heaven and earth was on their side, that God had done this. They perceived that the completion of the wall meant that this powerful deity whom they served was behind them. And if that God could help them do this, well, then what's next? What will that God do? And so they're afraid. They're afraid of the power at work behind what has taken place in Jerusalem. The last time that God's people were united like this under strong leadership, it was in the days of Joshua. And what did that group do? That group under Joshua's leadership, what were they able to accomplish? Well, they entered the Promised Land and systematically annihilated the pagan nations who were living there and displaced them. They exiled them, and they took possession of the Promised Land. Those are the kinds of things that can be accomplished by the people of God when they're united under strong leadership like Joshua, like Nehemiah. And so if the nations surrounding the Jews had any inclination of what had taken place with Joshua many years before that, they should be afraid. They're right to be afraid. God actually might be coming for them now. He's building up his people. He might be repeating what happened with Joshua in Joshua's day. And so they should be afraid. Their perception about what was happening was right. God was helping them. A powerful God, the only true and living God, was behind this work. Now, friends, when Jesus comes again, and this is what I think we can think of when we're looking at the completion of the wall, what the significance is for us, and how we can understand this. When Jesus comes again, he's coming again, this is what will take place. The reversal of fortunes for those in the world. The laughing and the pride and the exaltation that came from the enemies of God that seems to last forever, that seems to go unchecked in this world, will be in a moment turned into mourning and humiliation. And our suffering, our humiliation, what will happen to that? Well, in a moment, it will immediately turn into everlasting joy and peace with God forever. Our suffering will be over. Every tear will be wiped away. No more death, no more threat of death, no more threats from the outside world, no more humiliation. Our circumstances will be reversed when he comes again. The tears of mourning will be turned into songs of joy. That will happen then, friends. That is what we have to look forward to. That will happen then, but this process has already begun. We are told that at the cross, Jesus put our enemies to open shame. He shamed the devil. He shamed our enemies on the cross. He triumphed over them. And now, through the church, his gospel goes out to the nations. And guess what? That gospel has an effect on them. And so we are more than conquerors in Christ. The process of us enjoying victory over our enemies has already begun because of what Jesus has done. And so our work has an effect on the nations. They hear the news, and they either come by faith to Jesus like we did, or they remain hardened in their unbelief. But one thing is certain, they can't ignore its power. And that is what was happening with the Arabians, the Sumerians here. They couldn't ignore what was happening in Jerusalem. They're afraid. They see it happening. They can't ignore it any longer. The surrounding nations trembled at the power of God on display through the work and the success of his people. And that is what God does through the church. We have an effect on the world. Whether they come or not is up to them. It's up to God's decree. But we have an effect on the world. We have an effect in the communities where we live, in the community where we serve. Our witness does have an effect, and we have an effect, and we should pray to that end, that people would see our love, that they would hear the gospel and be saved. And so that is what we have to look forward to, friends. This wall has been completed. The fortunes of the Jews and the nations has been reversed. Those who were once afraid are now on the side of power. And that's what will happen with us when Jesus comes again. Now, in this last part that Nehemiah mentions, Nehemiah, I think, as a way to maybe magnify the greatness and the glory of what God was doing in Judah. Of course, God was at work, and the completion of the wall brings glory to God that the wall has been finished. But Nehemiah adds this here, I think, to partly bring more glory to God and to show all the ways in which God was at work, both in the outside and in the inside. And so he adds another report of the kind of opposition that he himself was facing, and also to show that the opposition continued. Even after the wall was done, there was still persecution, as it were, internal persecution, and primarily directed at Nehemiah. These are things that Nehemiah had to go through, even after the wall was built. Satan was at work against this project from the outside and from within. He had hired Shemaiah. We've already seen that he had hired him to attempt to betray Nehemiah, and of course that attempt failed. Here we are introduced to the wickedness of Tobiah, though. Tobiah was an Ammonite, not one of God's covenant people, but he had infiltrated Israel by way of marriage. He had developed a relationship with Israel through marriage to Shechaniah's daughter. Shechaniah was the son of Ara. They were part of the groups that are listed as those who returned to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem after the exile. And so Tobiah, though he's not an Israelite by marriage, he has weaseled his way into a relationship with God's people. On top of this, his own son married the daughter of Meshulam. He was a prominent leader alongside Nehemiah. And later we'll look at Tobiah again in chapter 13, but it appears in that chapter that Tobiah had ties to the priestly line in Judah. So Tobiah is all over the place. He has infiltrated different spheres of God's people and the relationships that God's people have with one another. Another part of Tobiah's wickedness was that he cunningly had people in Judah swear an oath of allegiance to him. And so they were in some kind of covenant with him. This is what Nehemiah tells us. They swore an oath to him to be faithful to him on some level. And so they were in some kind of covenant with him. And so even after all the wickedness that Tobiah had shown, he had taunted the Jews, he had taunted them, threatened to attack them, he plotted against Nehemiah, he wanted to kill the Jews, he hated them, he hated this project, he hated Nehemiah, he hated that they were prospering. Even after seeing all of this, and that is what they saw, the people of God, they saw it with their own eyes, what Tobiah was doing. Even after seeing this and seeing also God exalt Nehemiah and give them success through Nehemiah, that's something else that they had witnessed. Nevertheless, some nobles and others stayed committed somewhat to Tobiah. In their hearts, on some level, they were committed to Tobiah. They continued to communicate with him. They sent him letters, and Tobiah sent them letters back. Nehemiah says they would even speak well of him in Nehemiah's presence. Verse 19, they spoke of his good deeds with Nehemiah standing right there. And so it seems, from what Nehemiah tells us here, it seems that Tobiah, he must have had some good qualities, that people would commit themselves to them. He's obviously married into a relationship with Israel. So much so, he obviously had some good qualities that they were attracted to, so much so that they swore an allegiance to him. But it became very clear over the course of this project, since it began, that Tobiah was only involved with the Jews for his own gain. That is all he cared about, himself. That is the only reason he was involved, and it became abundantly clear once this project began. He was wicked, self-serving, and he remained wicked after the wall was built. He used his inner connections to try to continue to bring Nehemiah down, to make him afraid. That's what Nehemiah says in verse 19. The other thing is that based on Tobiah's chosen name for his son, which is not easy to say. I didn't see the second H in there when I read it. Jehohanan. That is a Hebrew name. It means Lord shows mercy. This is a Gentile man naming his son a Hebrew name, the Lord shows mercy. And so it appears that Tobiah may have wanted to look like a religious person among the Jews, a devout follower of God. I've named my son, the Lord shows mercy. I've married into the clan. And so we might be able to understand why some of the people were still slow to understand just exactly where Tobiah's heart was. But his hatred for Nehemiah for this work and for this work, it proved that whatever outside representations of a so-called faith that he had inside, they were false. His appearance of what he was before was completely false. And it was clear to Nehemiah, it was clear to many in Israel at this time, but sadly not to everyone. There were still some leaders, nobles among God's people even, whose hearts were still divided. They were still somewhat divided. They served Nehemiah, yes, they put work into rebuilding the wall, but in their hearts they still hung on to thinking that Tobiah was a good man. They still hung on to some commitment to him, and others seem to be totally committed to him, even after all that they have seen. Now, we see here then that Nehemiah or Tobiah was still working from the inside to disrupt Nehemiah's plans. Now, Nehemiah here, he just presents these things to us as an example of the kind of opposition he had to endure to see this project through. The wall was finished, but it was apparent that much work needed to be done among the people of God. They were still communicating with a wicked person, Tobiah. Now, Nehemiah doesn't report that he said anything or did anything about this behavior, but it is quite sad, however, to think about these Jews who worked so closely with Nehemiah, so closely, in fact, that their discussions were heard by him. He could speak of good things about Tobiah in Nehemiah's presence, and he heard them, and he's reporting that's what was taking place. It's just sad to see that they had worked so closely with Nehemiah, that close, that they could say these things, and therefore they saw firsthand the righteousness of Nehemiah. They saw his passion. They were standing right next to him. They knew what it cost. They saw his passion, experienced it, his sincerity, his commitment. They saw God vindicate him by completing the wall. They saw the wall finished. They experienced the persecution that Tobiah led against them and the others. They saw this all, experienced it all, and yet they are still in league with Tobiah. That is the sad part. Now, this last form of suffering from Nehemiah, and that's what this is. This is what Nehemiah had to endure, to listen to this, to experience this, and to know what the truth was, and to see that others just, for some reason, could not embrace the truth about Tobiah. This was suffering on the part of Nehemiah. This part must have cut the deepest. To experience his own brothers continue to reject him, even attempt to chip away at his inner strength. They're in league with Tobiah, trying to bring Nehemiah down. This must have been very, very difficult for Nehemiah. This must have also been a very lonely time for God's appointed leader. All the while, friends, we know that he was doing the right thing, but he had to endure much pain, much rejection, much suffering. Now here, friends, we are reminded of the loneliness and the isolation that Christ himself had to endure for our good. After being betrayed into the hands of his enemies by one of his closest disciples, Judas Iscariot, he was shortly thereafter abandoned by everybody else. These other men, Peter, James, John, men like they were not like Judas. Judas was not a believer. He was wicked through and through. But John, Peter, James, and the others, they were believers. They were followers of Christ. They followed him wherever he went, as far as they could go. But when it came time for Jesus to be led away and crucified, they were gone. They fled. And so Jesus was left alone. Now one day, friends, Jesus will return. He will consummate the city of God. He will permanently establish our walls and our buildings, the people of God, We will be permanently established in a new creation, made perfect forever. There will be no more hypocrites, no more backstabbing, no more internal strife, no more threat of death, no more pain or sorrow. And all this will happen in a blink of an eye, just like that, just like it happened here. And so the wall was finished. It'll happen in the blink of an eye. But until that day comes, friends, you and I, those who have faith in Christ, we will suffer. We will suffer in this life. We will suffer tremendously at times, and we will feel, as Christians in this world, at times very much alone, very much rejected by the world, certainly, but by sometimes even those in our own families or people very close to us, our friends, our neighbors. You can feel very much alone in this world as a Christian. But what this suffering should do, friends, is cause you to press in all the more to Christ. Press in all the more as you experience that rejection. Press in all the more on the other side to Jesus Christ and to the body of Christ. Because there is where Christ has freely welcomed you. There is where you know that you are adopted and you can never be rejected by Him. And so that suffering that we will endure and that we do endure as Christians and feeling alone in this world, it should cause us to press into one another all the more, to have our relationships, our fellowships with one another in our families strengthened all the more so that we can endure together against this suffering. There were still those in Judah at this time who fully supported Nehemiah, of course, and this mission, and now was the time for them to rally around their faithful leader all the more. And that's what we're called to do, friends. Rally around Christ all the more. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together.